beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm going to just start out by telling you the truth like I did last week, and I'll have a chance to tell it to the radio audience this week. I'm just exhausted, and we're not going to get started in that study that I've been doing in the book of Acts, where it's going to be several weeks before I get started in that again. I was really stupid in doing it, but I was smart too. Sometimes you get yourself in a trap like that. The website, we've developed that website, and it has all the book of Matthew, all the book of Mark, all of John, most of Luke. It'll have all of Acts when I'm through with Acts. It's got Galatians and Ephesians and all the high points of the New Testament. And it's got all of Isaiah and all of the high points of the Old Testament. And so I've done that so that people who come to that website can study anything that they want. So I knew I needed to get Acts in there, but I just wasn't thinking that, number one, I hadn't taught it since 1979, and I'm getting old, so I have to go back and refresh myself. And I want to do an extra good job, so I'm reading some of the best commentaries that's ever written on the book of Acts, F.F. Bruce and McGarvey and Kaufman and B.W. Johnson and Clark's commentary, all those commentaries. I'm trying to read those before I put together a written lesson. So it's taking a lot of work. And then most of you have no idea what a preacher's job is like around Christmas time in an inner city church. Everybody wants to help once a year, and they all call about 9 times to make sure that they got it all coordinated right. And you multiply that times 200, and you get an idea of how many phone calls I get in the month of December. It's an amazing thing. And all of it has to be done. It's all work. It has to be done. And so I'm grateful for it. But we gave out, if you go on our website, you can see 139 pictures, 8 pages of pictures. We gave out a whole truckload of clothes and blankets and toys and stuff like that. Now, it's going to be freezing, you homeless folks. It's going to be in the teens with wind chill factor below zero. So we want you to, you can come here to the kitchen window. You can get hot coffee. If you hadn't got a blanket, you can knock on the window and we'll give you a blanket. You can knock on the back door and we'll hand you a blanket. We'll do anything that we can do to try to help you get through these couple of weeks. And so I hope that you take a look at that website and see the pictures of Christmas, because it's a wonderful thing. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city congregation dedicated to feeding the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. We have 21 international radio broadcasts that go out from this church to all the earth about 5 times. Some places like Africa, we cover 7 times. It's an amazing thing, absolutely amazing thing. We're going to get just a plain old gospel lesson this morning, and I want to teach you through the Bible, there's a thin red line of the blood of Christ that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's the same story going all the way through the Bible, God promising the future, and so we're going to study some about that this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians 3:16, one of the most important verses in the Bible. There are certain things. One is key words, and you want to pay attention to key words. It's not what you go to a dictionary, and a dictionary tells you a word means. It's what the Bible tells you a word means. So the Bible tells you that a word means something. You can sure bet that that's exactly what God has in mind when he says those things. And so the key word we're going to look at today is seed, because that's what I'm going to be teaching you next year, is all the seed promises throughout the Bible. We're going to study the Old Testament and prove it with the New Testament. And so we're going to go through the Bible next year studying this. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed," that word means child, one child is coming. Not a bunch of children, not all the Jews. Yes, the Jews was God's chosen people, but they were only chosen in that it was through the Jews that the Messiah would be born into the earth. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What promises? All the promises of the Old Testament, beginning with the promises that he gave to Abraham. And we'll find out even really from the foundation of the world. "And he," God, "saith not to seeds as of many like all the Jews." So what I'm telling you this morning is that it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people, it's that Christ is God's chosen person. And that's what this verse is teaching. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He," God, "saith not to seeds like children, descendants." You'll notice that most modern translations mistranslate this word. "As of many," like as of all the Jews, "but as of one," it's a singular word. It does not have an S after it. It is a single word, "as of one, and to thy seed, which is" what? "Christ." Now, it's just that simple. That's what that word means. When you see this in prophecy throughout the Old Testament, that's exactly what it means. The many promises that were made in the Old Testament of a coming seed or a coming Messiah were referring to Christ. The word seed comes from the Greek word sporos, which is a singular, and it means one child. And it comes from the Hebrew word zera, Z-E-R-A, but it's pronounced with an H, zera, which means one descendant. The Old Testament is very plain in this. Most modern translations, as I told you, totally mistranslate this word. They translate it descendants and children, and the Bible plainly uses a singular word, and we have the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:16 defining it, so it's double It's a double insult when the translators mistranslate that word on purpose because of their pet doctrine. Most modern translators totally mistranslate. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible begins in the beginning. In the beginning does not mean that there was nothing before that event, because there was all kinds of things that took place before in the beginning. In the beginning just tells us where God picks up the story. In the beginning. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So there was love between the Father and the Son before creation, before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, "Let there be light." There was love between the Father and the Son. In 1 Peter 1:18, a very important verse in your Bibles, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold," you can't buy your salvation. The medieval church used to sell indulgences. And the indulgence is where you might have money and you go to the priest, you tell the priest, you say, "Look here, I want to run around on my wife. I want to cheat on my wife." And he'll tell you, "Well, adultery, that cost you $50. Whatever their money was, it cost you a gold coin. So you give them a gold coin, and they give you a fudgies, a get-out-of-jail-free card, and I can just see you taking that up to God up in heaven, that get-out-of-jail-free card. I think it'd burn before you did. And I don't think that works. That just don't work. And so in John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world." So Christ and God had love before the foundation of the world. They had glory before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversations that you received by the traditions of your fathers." Your fathers, wherever you were raised, they had traditions, they had myths, they had things that they believed, and so you weren't redeemed, bought back from that false religion with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Christ was foreordained. This is a foreordained plan that before God ever said, "Let there be light," he knew that if he did that and he created Adam and Eve, that they would fall, and the fall necessitated the death of an innocent victim, that God himself would have to come and redeem mankind. And so God picked the very best plan that would save the maximum amount of people, and Christ was foreordained to die on that cross before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And the key to that verse is understanding the "in him" part. God has chosen a plan. He has a foreordained plan that all people are to be saved in Christ Jesus. The only way to be saved, Mohammed's not going to get it. Buddha's not going to get it. None of these other things are going to get it. There is a foreordained plan before the foundation of the world, and that is that God is going to redeem mankind in Jesus Christ, his Son. And Titus 1:2 says that God promised eternal life before in the beginning. Who did he promise it to? Well, he promised it to Jesus. He promised it probably to an innumerable company of angels. We have no idea who all he promised it to. But you can ask him one of these days. He promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God's own purpose and grace was in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. The Bible opens with the teaching of the doctrine of God, the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We'll read Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, as we saw, doesn't mean that there was nothing before that event, because plenty went on before that event. In the beginning means simply that this is where the story begins, and we're going to go from there. In the beginning, God, Elohim. Elohim is a plural noun, meaning more than one. So in the beginning, God the Father, Elohim, the Spirit, you'll see, is involved in these verses, and the Word is involved in these verses. In the beginning, God created, and this word created, Elohim is a noun, a plural noun. Created is bara in the Hebrew, it's a single verb. So a plural noun working together created the heavens and the earth, the plural noun, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Science today wants to talk about evolution, and they think that some matter about the size of my thumbnail, that it exploded and it became everything that's in the universe. And if you believe that okie doke, I got some swamp land I want to see, because that's pretty stupid hypothesis. Where did that first primal matter that exploded come from? Well, the Bible tells us God created the first stuff that everything else was made out of, and He created it out of nothing. In the beginning, God created out of nothing by divine fiat the primal stuff that the universe was made of. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead, moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. Jesus, the Word of God, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Jesus Christ is. He is the Word became flesh. The study of beginnings of things is called cosmogonical. That's a $50 name that just means the beginnings. And so all kinds of stories we're going to study next year when we go through this, all civilizations had a myth, a creation myth. And some have a little bit of truth in it, and some are just totally off base altogether. But some had a little bit of truth in it, especially the Semitic people, the people who were the first followers of God. And so the study of the beginning of things, we will get after next week. If you turn with me now to Isaiah in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to begin reading in verse 20. Isaiah, writing about 750 B.C., talking about how stupid idolatry is. All of the world has fallen off into idolatry, and he talks about how stupid, he said, it is. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come and draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven images and pray to a God that cannot save. Stupid to make a wooden image, cover it in gold, and bow yourself down to it and pray to it. Can't save you. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time? Who has told you about how the beginning took place from the ancient time? God challenges all the myths of the world, all the teaching, and all the religion of the world, and says, who's told you the truth about the past? Who's going to tell you the truth about the future? Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time? And who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. verse 22, look ye unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. We're calling for you to do that right now today. For I am God and there is none else. And I have sworn by myself the word that has gone out of my mouth is righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear or confess, as Paul says in the New Testament, when he takes this verse and quotes it in Romans 14, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee's going to bow. Everybody's going to come before God in judgment. Every bucket is going to sit on its own bottom on that judgment day. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. We're going to keep reminding you of that every once in a while, because most people listen to radio about 7 minutes while they're in their car, and we want you to know where you can go hear the whole lesson. It's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons, 1,000 written lessons on there. We're going to have about 3 million hits this year on that website. We downloaded 1,700,000 written lessons and over 1,200,000 sermons last year. An amazing amount of traffic that we're getting on that website, and we thank God for it. In Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, he declares it all. He tells us about it in Revelation 22, 21, about the new heaven and the new earth and new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. He tells us how it's going to end, and he tells us how it began. He tells it all to us, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done. He prophesies. From old, he tells things that hasn't happened before. It hasn't happened yet. And he foretells the future so that you can really believe. There's reason to believe. There's reason to put your faith and trust in Christ to save you, because God in the Old Testament told you all about him before he was ever born, and he fulfilled over 300 prophecies that we're going to study this coming year. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. In chapter 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Yes, God has been able to tell us all about the creation and tells us the wonderful story of it. We're going to study it in detail this coming year as soon as we finish the book of Acts, which is going to be not next week. It'll be 8 weeks after the following week, probably. So now let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God creates Adam and Eve, and he makes these two people, and he makes a law. He says, if you sin, you die. And it's called the law of sin and death. And so he told them that you can have anything in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea what that tree was, but there was one particular tree. God told the people, don't eat that. And Eve ate it anyway. The snake tricked her, and so she ate it anyway. And then she gets Adam to eat it because he loved her so much. He followed her, and he ate it anyway. And so there was separation between God and man, this great sin. And when we fail, we really fail. It's a long way down there. And most of you don't know how far down sin really goes, because I've seen it go all the way to the bottom. I'm telling you, it's a long way down there once you start that path of sin. If there was anything that could be done to make reconciliation, it all laid in the hands of God. You can't unbreak a window. If you take a rock and throw a big rock through that window back there and I give you a tube of super glue, there's no way that you can unbreak that window. There's no way that you can put every sliver back together and make that window right. And it's the same thing with sin. God has to replace it. He's got a replacement program for it. And so In Genesis chapter 3, he begins to curse man, and we're going to work by the sweat of our brows. And women, you got that curse that men will rule over you and that they will be the head of the house, and in childbearing, you'll suffer. And so man suffers, women suffer. And so God's got a program for the snake too. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the snake and the woman, strife and division, and between thy seed and her seed. Now there's a problem here. Women don't have seeds. Snakes don't have seeds. They have eggs. They don't have seeds. So this word, again, means child. There's a child going to come of a woman. He's going to be born of a woman. A child is coming into the world, and there's going to be great strife between him and the serpent, and it shall bruise thy head. This child shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so it's just like I'm a big old boy. I'm out walking in the woods, and I step on a snake. That snake might bite me on the heel, he might wound me, but I weigh almost 200 pounds. I'm going to crush that snake's head. It's going to be a death blow to the snake. He's going to scare me almost to death, but all he can really do is wound me. And so when Christ died on the cross, he treaded upon the serpent, upon the devil. He walked all over him. These are just common metaphors. This is just a common metaphor like we use in figures of speech. I say, well, you'll bite the dust. You'll come crawling to me. I'll walk all over you. All these are common metaphors that we use to describe the people, and that's what God is doing. He's saying that the Christ, when he comes, is going to do a toe dance on the head of the devil. And so this word seed, again, is a key word that we were going to remember. This fall of mankind necessitates a Savior by whom the fallen mankind will be restored to God. And so this is the first promise of a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15 that's going to come, and he's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to be the Christ and the Savior of the world. This great doctrine begins with a promise. It's a promise of a seed of the woman that becomes the germ of the whole biblical system that we're going to study this year. As we see it unfold step by step, each step, God gives us more information adding to this story. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he, God, saith not to seeds of the many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. It's just that simple. It can't mean anything else. Now in Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was born of a woman. He was the fulfillment of this prophecy. The child of a woman was going to come and walk all over the man. Now, how could he who is eternal be born of anything other than a virgin? I wouldn't have any idea. We studied that some last week. We'll mention it a little this week. Let's look at the call of Abraham because it's personal to us. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. Tune in, same time, same station. If you live in Africa and you live someplace that there isn't a Church of Christ, you need to assemble in your home, invite your friends, your neighbors over, gather around the radio, tune in, same time, same station next week. Continue studying with us. You need to just sing, listen to the lesson, read the Bible, pray, take the Lord's Supper, gather up a contribution. Don't send it to us. Do good in your own community. Buy Bibles. Do something Christian. Do something for the Lord. Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that term in thee is again a key word. that's going to be found, and we find in the New Testament, in Christ, is synonymous with that key word, in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. God called Abraham, this great man of faith, who was a descendant of Noah and a son of Shem, who the Messiah would come through. Abram heard the call, the word of God. He believed the word of God, and that belief brought corresponding action. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. Faith involves doing something. And so it brought corresponding action to him doing something about what he believed. He departed and went on a long walk to the promised land. That such was Abraham's kind of faith. In Hebrews 11, go read 8 and 9 sometimes about Hebrews' faith. Saving faith. The faith that leads to faithfulness. In other words, we studied several weeks ago how now in the New Testament that word faith really means the faith of Christ that leads to faithfulness, to a faithful life. If you're still stealing from the man you work for, you're not living a faithful life. If you're still doing wrong like you used to do, there ought to be some conversion going on in your life. There ought to be some change. Faith leads to faithfulness, which becomes the faith that saves when you come to God in the appointed way and you live a faithful life. Faith and faithfulness cannot be separated at all. The type of faith, saving faith, that Abraham had was to hear, to believe, to do, and to trust. Now, Abraham, he's just like us. He had a little while coming along. And so Abraham goes, instead of coming to the promised land, he just goes halfway there, and he stays in Haran. Now, Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees. And in Hebrew, Ur means fire, and Chaldees means destruction. We're all called from fire and destruction, aren't we? And he went to Haran, and Haran in Hebrew means fruitless. He stayed there 5 years, did absolutely nothing worthwhile till his daddy died, and he was fruitless. Then he come on to the promised land. Now, isn't that the way we act? I mean, we just really halfway follow God. We're not really all in, you know. And so Abraham was the same way. And so Abraham fouled up. He took Lot with him. And God told him, get thee up from my kindred, from my father's house, to land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great and mighty nation. What did Lot do for him? Well, Lot didn't do nothing for him but cause him trouble. He got him in a war, like to have been a range war between them. You know, cattle people and sheep herders, they can't get along. And so it was like that. Like to have been a war between Lot and Abraham. And then he had to get in a war when Lot's captured at Sodom. He has to go fight and get in a war. Wouldn't he have been a whole lot better off if he'd have just obeyed God? And so in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's getting older, and he's got to complain against God. Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. You promised me a child. I was 75 years old. You promised me a child, and you hadn't given me a child. I'm almost 100. What are you going to do here? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no child. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. Eleazar was his heir. His servant was his heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven, if thou be able to tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This one seed, this one Christ that's coming, is in some way going to multiply as the stars of heaven. How could that be? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. So every time a person becomes a faithful Christian, there's another star added to heaven from that point of view, as metaphorically speaking. So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Notice Abraham wasn't righteous. He was just kind of righteous. It was counted to him for righteousness in place of righteousness instead of righteousness. The faith that led to faithfulness, it took him a while. The faith that led to faithfulness was counted to him for righteousness instead of righteousness in place of righteousness. The seed, this child singular, that you'll have, Abraham, and someday will multiply as the stars of heaven. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons. There's all kinds of links. You can download these written lessons. Those of you that live in countries that's not free, in China and Syria and all those places, you live in countries that are not free. If you take a thumb drive, take a zip drive, when you go to our written lessons, you can download all of our written lessons with one click of your mouse. And you can download now all of the audio lessons of Isaiah, and we'll have all the rest of the books where you can do that before long, too. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and we studied this not long ago also, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," and that's a very bad translation. We studied that several weeks ago. The clause there in Greek is tis pistous, and it means the faith of Christ Jesus. Christ had absolutely perfect faith, and he demonstrated that faith by dying for our sins on the cross and raising himself from the dead. He said, "I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man can take it from me. I lay it down and I will raise up again." And he did. Man, that's faith. That's real faith. That and the teaching of all of the New Testament is called the faith. Not faith, but the faith. You need to be in the faith. This Greek article, the, is very important. It means the one and only. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one Lord. It is the faith. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, "For he, God, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And so God has given us everything. By the time 2 Peter is written, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that we need, God has given us, and he's given us a perfect plan, everything we need. "For you're all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." You've been clothed with Christ. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and clothed with Christ and baptized into Christ. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." A Jew doesn't have any particular first place. A Greek doesn't have any better standing. Women, men, everybody that's involved, they don't have any better standing with Christ than what we all do. We're all one. We're all Christians in Christ Jesus. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What promise? "Well, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You get God on your side, people are going to curse you, God will fight for you. People are going to do bad to you. God will fight for you. You don't have to fight. God will fight for you. It's a better deal. God has a better deal for us. And the deal is believe the gospel, put your faith and trust in Christ to save you, come in the appointed way, confess Christ as Lord, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, rise to walk in newness of life, live a new life, and you're living a life of faithfulness. King David had killed a lot of men. And back in those days, when they fought up close and personal. Swords and spears, bows and arrows, all that is very bloody, especially the swords and the axes and the spears and all that stuff. You get blood all over. And David killed a lot of people. Children of Israel sang about him. They say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. And so David wants to build a house for the Lord. But God says, no, no, you're a man of blood. You can't do that. You can't build a house for the Lord. And so God makes him a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled after you die, David, and thou sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed. There's this word again. There's this word. So the Christ is going to come through Abraham. The promise is given to Isaac. It's given to Jacob. Then it's given to King David. We know it's given to Judah. It comes through the Christ is going to come through the tribe of Judah. David is of the tribe of Judah. Now it's down to a family. It was a nation the Christ was going to come through. Now it's a family. It's the family of David that the Messiah is going to be born through. I'll set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels. He'll be a direct descendant, and I will establish his kingdom. He'll be a king. That's the meaning of kingdom. Wherever you have a kingdom, you have to have a king. Otherwise, you got other forms of government, democracies and republics and communism, socialism, and all the other kinds of ism. But a king, this is where God rules, and God is going to establish this Christ's kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. And we are like stones in the wall, bricks in the wall. Every time a person becomes a Christian, we become another star in the sky, another brick in the wall. We're added to this church, to this kingdom of God, this spiritual house that Christ is building. And he shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's going to be around forever. His kingdom's not going to be limited. United States has only been in existence 250 years. I doubt it'll last another 250. You know, we better hope we last another year because things is looking awful bad out there. So you better be ready to meet Christ at any time because this might be the year that the jig's up. I mean, we got a bunch of nuts. I can't believe it. There's so many nuts that have their finger on the trigger. When I grew up, there was the Russians and there was the Americans, and they had a doctrine called MAD, Mutual Assured Destruction. And so that means you punch a button and I push a button and we'll all die. So since we don't all want to die, then none of us are going to push the button, right? How about them Muslims that want to die? You know, it's dangerous time that we live in. It's a dangerous, dangerous time we live in. This is a reason to be faithful for the rest of your life. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father. In some wonderful way, God is going to be the father of this Christ, this Messiah, who's going to come. And he will be my son. And if he commit iniquity, a better translation there would be, if sin is counted to him or reckoned to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The Roman soldiers, the Gentiles, beat him. And so that's the meaning of that verse. But my mercy shall not depart away from him that I took it from Saul, who I put away before thee. Thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. That means David isn't dead. He's in heaven now too, getting to see it all. It'll be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. One of the great Psalms, and we don't have much time, but we're going to take a little to go through this, Psalms 22. Psalms 22 was written about 1000 B.C. I want you to learn this. This is really important. Learn it so you can teach others. Psalms 22 is a quote, a direct quote of the words of Jesus hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew 27:46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 6, for I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All these are despised of the people. In Luke 23:21, but they cried, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. In Psalms 22, verse 7, All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, in Matthew 27:39, it says that all they that passed by reviled him, wagging their head and shooting out the head. Same difference. It's showing the actions of the people around the cross, wagging their heads. Psalms 22:8. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. These are the very words of the enemies of Christ while he was hanging on the cross in Matthew 27:43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. How can a prophet write down this stuff before it ever happens? That's a challenge that Isaiah gave you. I gave you in the beginning. How did God tell us about how things were created? It had to be created exactly that way. You realize if the story, anything got out of order in the story, creation would be impossible. Most creation stories have man being made first. What did he breathe? Oxygen comes from trees and from the atmosphere. I mean, everything had to be, according to that creation story, exactly right, or it wouldn't work. All other stories won't work. Only the one in the Bible works. And God says, I'm telling you the future before it ever happens. Psalms 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a little old piece of broken clay. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast dropped me into the dust of death. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. John 19:28. And after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? Well, the scripture we're reading says, I thirst. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs is a Hebrew slang word for sissy. He says that these guys, this bunch of punks, have enclosed me. They've driven nails through my hands and my feet. This is an amazing verse because it pictures a crucifixion in 1000 B.C. It was written in 1000 B.C. It pictures a crucifixion in 1000 B.C. And crucifixion wasn't invented until the Assyrians invented it in 500 B.C. How could the prophet, it's like a prophecy of the electric chair before electricity is invented. How could the prophet prophesy something like that? For dogs, Caleb is a Hebrew word, a male prostitute. John 20:27, then he said unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Psalms 22:18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. How do you know that you're following these prophecies right, preacher? How do you know that you're teaching this right? Well, Matthew, an inspired writer, quotes it and tells me I am. So does John. In Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him, parting his garments. They part my garments among him, and for my vestures they cast lots. That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophets, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. Amazing, because this is written 500 years before crucifixion is ever invented, written in 1000 B.C. Well, prove it again, preacher. Okay, John proves it. The apostle John proves it. John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. And also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled that says what? Well, Psalms 22. They parted my raiment among them, for my vesture did they cast lot. These things therefore the soldiers did. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. And they that praise the Lord shall seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. And so your hearts will live forever. This is the first promise in the Bible of eternal life. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. Through this, Christ is the only way to get to God. Verse 29, and all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. What was going on that weekend? Well, it was a Passover, a feast. They all had to eat and worship, right? Well, in John 18:28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. What are all the fat cats going to do? They're going to eat and worship and party while the Son of God Himself hangs on the cross and dies an agonizing death for you and I. Romans 14:11, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is to God. So then, let every one of us give an account of himself unto God. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. So when you die, you're going to go down to the dust and you're going to bow before this Christ. Don't matter if you're an atheist, doesn't matter what you are. Christians, atheists, Jews, everybody, Mohammeds, Buddhists, everybody is going to say, oh my God. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can march right down at the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. Won't you come now? If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.